As we turn now to the fourth chapter of Lamentations, we do well to remind ourselves that Lamentations would not have been written if the Lord were not preparing his people to lament. Sometimes it is appropriate. Lamentation generally does not take up much space in the Bible, but it is there, and sometimes it is right for believers to lament. But if they lament, what should they lament about? Now, in this chapter, we have a picture of a deserted city and a deserted land. But I want to suggest to you that for our generation, this is picture language. And I'll try to unfold that as I go along. You'll get the gist. In chapter 4, then in verse 1, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. I do remember the bomb damage of World War II. And here you have a picture of that temple that was covered in gold. Everything was gold. And if it wasn't made of gold, it was plated with gold. And now it's just lying everywhere in the street. Stones that made up the sanctuary, they're poured out in the top of every street. They're rubble. They've been destroyed in the sense that bomb damage would cast all the buildings and all the possessions of people all over the place. What does that teach us to mourn about? What is more golden than Christ? What is more wonderful and golden than his gospel, by which alone people may be saved? But we may lament that the gold's become dim. The people, even who know about the Lord Jesus, don't take him for their saviour. People who know him do not wait upon him and pray to him as they should. Churches have neglected the gospel. They've neglected Christ. They've neglected the Bible. How is the gold become dim? This is a cause for lamentation. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top on every street. Well, the day may come, of course, when people set fire to our church buildings. When this happens in some part of the world, somebody will break into the church and shoot a dozen of the worshippers. We don't know what's going to happen here, but we do know that's just a description of what's happened in Africa, in places. But the stones of the sanctuary, the precious things of the glorious gospel of Christ, are poured out in the top of every street. Nobody takes any notice except to tread them underfoot. Nobody bothers. Nobody cares. Well, let us lament. And then in verse 2, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Believers opposed, believers formed after the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour's own handiwork. And how does the world in which we live view them? It opposes them. It ridicules them. It says they're not precious. They're just men. They're just people. They've just been born in the ordinary way. They don't even know about being born again. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, that's us. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? The work of the hands of the potter. If we were able to bring the gospel across to many, they would esteem us differently. But now, in these low periods in which we live, we are esteemed by men as nothing. Our estimation has not gone down in the sight of the Lord who has chosen us. But men don't care for our message, they don't care for us. Verse 3, even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. But the daughter of my people is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. Well, you remember the words of Isaiah 1 and verse 3. The ox knoweth his master, and the ass his master's crib. Here we have the sea monsters. Obviously, the mammals among the sea monsters, they draw out their breast, they give suck to their young ones. But we do not give suck to our young ones in a spiritual sense. On the whole, very little Sunday schools across the villages of our country. Very little Christian faith proclaimed in most schools that are assemblies or whatever. Churches, the numbers of them are limited. Christian books and teachers are few and far between. These are dry days of godlessness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. These are dry days. And the comparison here is that in the time of the things that are happening to Jerusalem, they've turned away from the Lord. And there is no food, there is no blessing because of the Lord's fierce anger. So if the days are dry because of godlessness, what does it lead to? It leads to unreal games. It leads to stabbings and all the sorts of things that are established with that. You remember that Jeremiah said in chapter 2 and verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns that can hold no water. We lament that the church has turned away from its Saviour and instead built philosophies, humanisms, and all sorts of things like that that offer no water, no help, no eternity to those who drink from that system. So these are causes for lament in the picture language. And I'm sure you will not find it difficult in this time when it's been announced that the King and the Pope are going to pray together, that we have really lost our distinctive elements. That the church, as perceived by the world, there are individual exceptions of which we trust houses one, that do proclaim the gospel, that do teach Christ, that do teach children, and do pray to the Lord. But the world views the majority of the church as quite irrelevant, has nothing to say. And why? Because it has conformed itself to the world. It has said mistakenly that it will get a better hearing if it thinks as the world does, whereas its whole purpose is as salt and light in the world. The tongue of the sucking child, verse 4, cleaveth to the roof of his mouth the thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. Those that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. We lament that if people were to ask us, no one knows how to supply. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of the mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it for them. And then they're destitute because of the punishment of the Lord. A Christian upbringing by many has been deserted. Sometimes those who've left the faith become the most viciously opposed to the evangelical doctrine. But the church, if you like, at this stage is dying a slow death, infinitely to be preferred in the Book of Lamentations, is the death of the people of Sodom. It was sudden. There wasn't lingering. It wasn't a slow and a gradual decline. But we have known and are living in the later days of a slow and gradual decline. It's been going on this particular period since the 19th century, as well as all the decline that Roman Catholicism brings in its wake. But we're destitute, and we could wish for a quick death. In their lingering doubt about the Christian church, there are many who speak of a post-Christian era. I hate that expression. Nothing can be after Christ. Nothing can be preeminent more than Christ. Post-Christian era, no such thing. But that description refers to a time when scarcely anyone takes the gospel seriously. Destitute. We're not able to meet the needs of so many, and a quick death would be preferable. The Lord in verse 11 says, he's accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger. He hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. What should we do if the foundations be destroyed? Well, the answer is, of course, we should pray to the Lord. But if the Lord has destroyed the foundations, that the church should be punished, and that the generation in which they live should be punished, it is indeed a sad, sad and sorry state. Jeremiah felt it deeply. The laments which he has penned under the guidance of the Holy Spirit speak of the church in our times, as that spoke of the church in the days of Jeremiah. We have every reason to lament, and the church taken as a whole is the recipient of the fierce anger of God. Not just the anger, but the fierce anger of God. And this fierce anger has devoured the foundations. Very, very few would maintain the Reformation principles, which are biblical ones. How many in the Church of England would accept the foundations of their confession? No wonder the Lord has devoured the foundation. Out of his anger against the failure of his people, he's devoured the foundations. And few believe them. We certainly should consider it a wonderful thing that we do believe them, that the Lord has kept us pure. But we must never be complacent. If we're lamenting what has happened to the church, our church is among them. Not many come. It wouldn't take much to put it out. But we pray earnestly that the Lord will keep us alive till he returns. Let us mourn then, chapter 4 and verse 12, that Christianity has come to this. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Has it come to this? Has the Western world almost entirely neglected its faith? Is it being overrun by those of other religions or none? No one would have believed it. This present generation, if told, would scarcely believe what our land was like in the 1700s after the revival. Has it come to this? What a sorry state we're in and that the world sees us to be in. It is a reason for mourning. It is a reason for lament. Verse 13. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. This is one of the reasons for the fierce anger of the Lord. Before the king prays with the Pope, he should remember the martyrdoms. He should remember those who love the Lord even unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The blood, the priests and the prophets have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. And we're in that age that to the Lord will probably not be rectified. Speaks, of course, of the just, those who believe, who trust. It speaks of the martyrdom of the just. You know, because I've said it many times, that I seek in my ministry to lay solid foundations, particularly for the young people in our midst, because their day will be far worse than our day. And even martyrdoms may be required. The Lord is angry for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her. Well, there are iniquities of which the priests are very guilty, as well with certain Christians. Let me just read to you that extensive list of iniquities, just so we have in mind what the Lord is angry with. It's Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignatory, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Could you not say that our nation's attitude towards LGBT is taking pleasure in them that do them, as a nation, as a legal entity? And that's what the Lord looks at. There are individuals who wouldn't do these things. But we're thinking in Lamentations of the destruction of the church, of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in the 21st century, we see the powerlessness of the church. Well, these are the iniquities which the priests and the prophets, and to some extent the Lord's people, have been guilty of. That list in Romans 1, 29 to 32 is probably the most extensive in the Bible. I did once count them. I think there are 18 of them, but I didn't check it out today, and I may have forgotten. But all those things are part and parcel of life today. The sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed the blood of the just and the minister, they have wandered, verse 14, as blind men in the streets. Well, the Lord said, didn't he, of the Pharisees, that the blind were leading the blind, and let them alone. Let them alone. Ezekiel speaks in chapter 3 of the watchmen that have failed. I will make you a watchman. I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And here we are. This is the state of our church today, the church in which we, not of which we are a part particularly, though we are part of all the failings of the church in general, but hopefully not of all the sins. But our teachers, like Pharisees, have wandered as blind men in the streets, the blind leaving the blind. In the picture language, they polluted themselves with blood. As Ezekiel said, you see, the blood will I require at your hands of their death, for you didn't warn them. If they'd been warned and taken notice, they would have saved their lives. If they were warned and didn't take any notice, that wouldn't be your fault as a watchman, the church's fault. But if you don't preach the gospel to them and they die in their sin, this is something to be visited upon. Well, Pharisees, prophets, the priests, they've wandered like blind men in the streets, and they've led the blind. They've polluted themselves with blood, both the blood of those who died in unbelief, to whom the gospel was not preached, as well as the martyrs. And the blood was so much that in this picture men couldn't touch their garments. They were like lepers, the priests and things. And they said, unclean, unclean, go away, go away. Instead of drawing men unto themselves, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. Priests, the pastors, they've all become irrelevant to the world. And nobody's going to take any notice of them. And then in verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. Anger divides. You remember that Psalm 86, verse 11, says, unite my heart to fear thy name. But if the Lord is angry, he doesn't unite our hearts. And he divides the people. The anger of the Lord had divided them. He will no more regarded them. These are the priests. These are the false prophets. These are the pastors that teach the scriptures. The anger of the Lord has divided them. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to say it. They don't believe much of the scriptures. They put other interpretations on it. The anger of the Lord has divided them. They haven't stuck universally to the truth. And he will no more regard them. So, maybe, if they don't believe the Bible and preach the scriptures, the Lord will not regard Church of England ministers, Baptist ministers, Roman Catholic priests. Or isn't this something to be lamented about? They respected not the persons of the priests. They favoured not the elders. Here were those who were so far removed from the gospel that those who held to the truth of the scriptures and of the true way for the church were not respected, and they didn't favour them, and they spread in the world perhaps lies about the truth. Well, the anger of the Lord. Verse 17. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Historically, this means that the nation of Israel, being attacked by Babylon, turned to Egypt. And Egypt said that they would come and help. But they were prevented by an army that went against them, and they didn't come to help. And their eyes failed, verse 17 says, for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. There is none other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Cling to the Lord Jesus, preach the Lord Jesus, witness to the Lord Jesus. He brings us to his Father. Preach up Jesus, give him the preeminence. None other name. I couldn't resist reading to you a hymn that's in Grace, number 157. None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. My faith burns low, my hope burns low, only my heart's desire cries out in me. By the deep thunder of its wanton woe, cries out to thee. Lord, thou art life, though I be dead. Love's fire thou art, however cold I be. Nor heaven have I, nor place to lay my head, nor home but thee. It is a mistake of the greatest order to seek an alternative to Christ. Clearly, our king, for example, who is defender of faiths and likes the idea and wants to keep us all happy together, clearly he doesn't believe there is no other name. Clearly, he would be happy the Roman Catholics should keep turning to Mary. Clearly, he's happy that Muslims should keep turning to Muhammad, and so on. The Buddhists to Buddha, and the Hindus to their God. There's no other name, and if we look for another name, we shall look in vain. And as the scripture says, well, You sought other gods, let them deliver you in the time of your need. People have looked elsewhere. Maybe the church has looked to a social gospel. Maybe people have sought the games that we have or pastime. This is an empty void. Lament. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. Our watching is for Christ, that we may keep the faith, that we may preach the gospel. Verse 18, they hunt our steps. Again, here is a picture that we cannot go out in our street. There are snipers. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. We go out, they're going to shoot at us. And then the wider picture, our persecutors are swift in the knee, eagles of the heaven. The Babylonians were coming swiftly and predating all things. They pursued us on the mountains. They've laid wait for us in the wilderness, and now they attack the city. Well, persecution in this country is not yet, even unto death. But here a picture is of lamenting where Christians are persecuted unto death, where there are those who will gladly kill them. However, we can't easily, even in our situation, speak the gospel in hospitals. A nurse probably isn't allowed to speak, and if a nurse does so at the risk of the job. Schools can't officially speak the gospel, though some Christian heads doubtless do. On every point, we're surrounded with those who would snipe at us, would destroy the faith. This is to be lamented. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits. So the breath of our nostrils, we are the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits. So they built a trap. The world builds a trap. We are living in the world, but we are none of it. The Lord speaks to this theme in his prayer that we have recorded in John 17. For example, he was praying in John 17 and verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord has prayed for believers who are in the world and not, but yet not of it. The breath of our nostrils, yet we're the anointed of the Lord, but we were taken in their snare, in their pits, so easy. So the Lord prays for us who are in the world but not of it. He prays for us, and we will be delivered. But we were taken, or so easily snared. When we said, we shall live under his shadow among the heathen. You won't live under the shadow of the Lord in this world if we commit their sin. If we go astray, we will not live in this world without falling into the snares of the world and of the devil. Lament. The lamenting now ends. And first there is an ironical rejoicing. Rejoice. So mourn for all those things, but we may rejoice. It's permitted over our oppressors. We desire to save individuals from the gospel by the gospel. But if they won't believe, if they do not repent, then they will suffer the consequences. You all know very well Psalm 2. The Lord shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The opponents of God, even great nations and great kings and great men, he will speak to them in his wrath. And the Lord shall laugh and have them in derision. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of ours. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. And so on. All those who are not Christ's will suffer the consequences, will be judged by the ultimate judgment on the day of judgment and the day of the Lord's return. Edom, if you like, standing for every opponent of Christ, is glad to see the church oppressed. But the Lord will laugh. He will have the last word. And his church will have no further cause for lamenting. The punishment of thine iniquity, that's Edom, is accomplished. And then he turns to the church. O daughter of Zion, he will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity. Of course, they have gone into captivity for rejecting Christ in AD 70. But the real reference here is to the Lord's return. We will, true believers in Christ, will be gathered to meet him in the air. We'll be no more carried into captivity. We will be received into eternal glory. But those who have oppressed us, their sins will stand open at the day of judgment, and they will be in remorse. I finish with just a one-liner, a verse from Malachi, chapter 1. Verse 13. A sign of declension in the church. What do they say? It's a weariness. What sort of weariness is it? If we find our reading the Bible a wearisome thing, if we find praying a wearisome thing, if we find worshipping with the Lord's people a wearisome thing, Malachi 1:13 indicates that here is a serious beginning of decline. And if any of us know that that is our state, we should go out of our way to pray and to put it right. Amen.